Happy Easter. One of the things I'm so excited about is the belief that somebody here, maybe many of us here, after this service is concluded, will be baptized today. We believe that somebody here is going to be baptized today. We celebrate that, don't we? This is what we believe, right? And what I know is that it may be one of you clapping, and you didn't plan on it. I didn't plan on it, Brandon. These are the stories we're hearing all weekend long as I was just coming and God got my heart. And now look at me, I'm getting baptized. We had somebody, one of the stories that came in was someone who has been coming for a while. They came up and they'd gone to a church that kind of taught it's about how good you are. And they learned today it's not about how good I am. It's about the good work Jesus did. And so they crossed the line of faith. They got baptized. Another one, a brother-in-law with tears in his eyes was videotaping his brother-in-law being baptized. One of the Keystone guys with tears in his eyes was videotaping his brother-in-law who he invited. That brother-in-law, an agnostic, searching, didn't know, on the fence about God, crossed the line of faith and got baptized this weekend. Yeah, isn't that great? That's so great. We had a girl. These are just the stories I know. One of the girls, a preteen kind of girl, went up to her mom and said, I want to be baptized. Are you kidding me? Isn't that great? At that transformative age. Yeah, clap. It's okay. Talk over me. It's good. So you know this is the last service of seven services. That means we're going to get rowdy in here. Like all my filter is gone. So we're not recording right now, but no, true. I want you to imagine with me this. Just use your creativity. Use your mind's eye. I want you to imagine with me this. Imagine the ancient times, the biblical ancient times. We're talking about the era of the Bible, the era, ancient days of kings and slaves and queens. And just put yourself there, and then I want you to imagine a courtroom, an ancient courtroom. And in that courtroom is a slave. That slave is in there being charged for a crime the slave committed, guilty. And that crime carries a death sentence. And all that's left is for the judge to speak the death sentence over the slave. That's all that's left. Are you there? Ancient world, the slave, and the judge. And the judge opens his mouth, the slave expecting condemnation, and the judge says, I clear you of all of your guilt. You are free. Your guilt is gone, you are free. Wow. And that's like a YouTube moment. If they had it back then, it'd be a YouTube moment with hugs and fist bumps. Are you kidding me? What just happened? Now, you might assume that that's kind of the end of the story, that the judge kind of wraps it up, gives kind of a lecture, like, and I never want to see you in my court again. And then the accused, the slave says, and I never want to see you again, Mr. Judge. But that's not the way it went down. The judge wasn't done. So he said, I clear you of all your guilt. You are free. Furthermore, there's no stain on your character. I restore to you your good name. And even further he went, today, I want to invite you to walk with me home. Not as a guest, I want to adopt you. I want to adopt you as my child, as my heir. Everything I know, I want to teach you. Everything I have is yours. If you'll accept the invitation to come and be my adopted child. You're like, wow, from condemned and guilty to adopted and rich. That's a crazy story. That's crazy to imagine, Brandon. But the truth is, you really don't need to imagine it because it's true. That's exactly what happened. And that's exactly the message of Easter. That's the story of Easter. You say, well, I've never heard it that way. I thought it was a dude got killed and then he came back to life again. Now, that is the story of Easter. But in a way, that courtroom drama is the metaphor for Easter that we're going to unpack today. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see it? So Galatians chapter 4 is a precious place in Scripture because in reality, it does paint the picture, and I hope you see it, but it paints the picture that I just articulated. The title of today's message is this: From Slaves to Sons and Daughters. From slaves to sons and daughters. Galatians 4 is the passage I chose because there's two major ways that the church has attempted through all these years, 2,000 years, that the church has attempted by reading the Bible and teaching it to explain what happened on Easter. To explain what happened at the cross and in the tomb. There's two big pictures that have been painted historically in Christian churches from the Bible. And the first word would be redemption. That's what happened. Redemption. You were redeemed. But another word would be adoption. You were adopted. So at Easter, it's all about redemption and it's all about adoption. I just made up a word, redemption. It's all about those two words. And we're going to unpack those things for us today. We're going to go on a journey understanding Galatians 4, but more importantly, my prayer is that when you leave here today, you could walk in with no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever, but you could leave here today understanding Easter with clarity and no room for misunderstanding. You will understand what happened at Easter. But beyond that, furthermore, my prayer is that you would receive what happened at Easter. Not only that you would understand it with your mind, but that you would accept its meaning for you in your heart. And so let's jump in. From sons, from slaves to sons and daughters. First thing you see is we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to sin. In Galatians chapter 4, you kept hearing about this word, the law. We are under the law. We need to be redeemed. And so when it talks about the law, what are we talking about there? Well, God has cosmically written in creation right and wrong. It's his, the Bible calls it, his glorious standard. And you don't even have to grow up going to church to understand that. Every culture on planet Earth has this sense of morality about it. You could, and it's happened. We visited people groups that no one before had ever seen, and you walk in and you get to know them and you begin to study them, and these people groups that no Western eyes have ever seen before, they have a series of right and wrong. There's a moral drive. C.S. Lewis wrote about this at length, if you want to Google it. And it is this moral imperative, this moral sense of ought. Like things ought to be whatever. This ought to be different. And that sense of right and wrong is like a bullseye. What's right hits the bullseye. You see, that sense of morality is actually one of the great proofs that God exists. If we are merely animals, mammals on a rock called planet Earth, circling a dying star we call the sun, then where does this sense of right and wrong come from? And who are you to tell me that I'm doing something wrong when it's what I want? If I only have, let's be generous, like 90-something years on planet Earth, and there's no God, there's no divinity, there's no divine destiny, then who are you to deprive me what I want, even if what I want is at your expense? Because I have a limited amount of time here, I'm going to live it up if my time is so short. There's nothing telling me what's right and wrong unless you believe, you grew up Catholic maybe, maybe you were taught, you went to Catholic school maybe, and you were taught about the Imago Dei, right? The Imago Dei. That's Latin for the image of God. You see, we have our morality, we have that bullseye, we have the sense of right and wrong because God stamped us in His image. In His image. Sin has broken that, but we're still stamped in His image. We are made in the image of God. We are God's image bearers, and the law is perfectly written in the Bible, clearly articulated in the Bible as His glorious standard. Problem is, we're not really great at always doing what's right. None of us. We are slaves to sin. To sin is to miss the mark. To sin is to miss the bullseye. I love the way the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of our New Testament, who actually wrote Galatians, what we're reading from today. The Apostle Paul, he said it this way. There are these things that I know I should not do, and I do them. And there are these things that I know I should do that are right to do, and I don't. And I love his transparency. I'm so grateful for his honesty because we can all connect with that. That there are these things that we know are right to do and we don't do them. We should do, we don't. And there are those things we should avoid, we should not do, they're wrong, and then we run right into doing them. A few weeks ago, I preached a message entitled Rebel Yell. And the whole theme of that was this, that often we rebel against what's right and we run to what is wrong. But God is calling us to rebel against what's wrong and run to what is right. What is right is the law. And we miss it. We are slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, verse 16, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. When he uses the word slave, slave to sin, when he uses the word slave, for the people who would have been reading this 2,000 years ago, when they would have heard this read aloud 2,000 years ago, it would have communicated something that we have a trouble understanding because in those days, in the Greco-Roman world 2,000 years ago, slavery was everywhere. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And slavery was deeply embedded in the economy. So you would go to the market, and if you were at this particular market, you're sitting there and you're buying your stuff. It's kind of like going to the mall today, the market, the mall. And so you go to the mall, you go into this ancient market, and you're trying to buy some biblical blue jeans or some holy hair dryers, whatever it is for you. And you're in this marketplace and you're buying stuff, and then there's a person for sale. And we find that repugnant. And we know it as evil. We even call it today human trafficking. But in those days, it was a part of their culture. It was a part of the economy. And here Paul, in a way, is calling it out. Way ahead of his time. So calling it out. He says, you are slaves to sin. Now the picture is if you were at the market and someone was being sold. Someone was being sold. They were utterly stripped. Literally stripped, but they were stripped of their dignity. often totally exposed, men and women, totally exposed, up for sale. And we see these things through the artwork of that day and some of the archaeology that we've uncovered, that in some cases totally exposed, stripped of all dignity, wearing only something like this that they found, a slave collar. Only wearing the collar. Can you imagine the indignity of it? Can you imagine the shame, especially if you had come to this place because your people have been conquered by another people and they took you as a slave? Or equally heartbreaking, you were born into it. And all you knew was a life of abuse in every way. And so here you are standing with this collar around your neck, the plate cold against your chest. The only thing you got is a plate cold against your chest that tells everybody that you belong to somebody else. And Paul knew when he wrote slave to sin, that's the image. That's the picture. And what he's saying is, your slavery to sin, you running to what is wrong, you choosing a life without God, you are literally dehumanizing yourself. And it leads you to a life of indignity. You don't understand it right now because you're at the front end of that trail, but it's going to lead to your death. It's going to lead to chains. We may not understand slavery today like they did then, but we do, today we understand chains. We understand chains. We understand the chains of addiction, don't we? I don't know anybody, truly, I don't know anybody that hasn't had some kind of either personal or someone that they love has had some kind of struggle with an addiction. We all know somebody that struggles with an addiction, and it's everywhere in our culture, how to kick it, how to conquer it. We understand the chains of addiction where you're waking up in the morning and you think about how to satisfy that craving and you go to bed at night praying that you'll not have to do it again tomorrow, praying tomorrow's the day I stop, tomorrow's the day I won't, I don't want to do this, this doesn't make me happy, why don't I? And then you wake up and you jump back on the cycle again and you're in the game and it is robbing you of intimacy with others, it's ruining your connection with others, it's stealing your joy, and it is causing you to drift from your great potential in life. You're chained to an addiction. You're chained to some kind of depression. It's like this thing that's like the beast in your life, like the wet blanket of dread that just covers you up. You're just surrounded by the darkness and you wonder, how will I ever overcome this brokenness? So you're chained to some kind of deep insecurity. This deep insecurity, where you feel small and all you see are the problems, all you see are the small things. There's this tape recorder in your mind and it's playing over and over again some voice that spoke negatively about you and you've locked into that negative voice. Somebody that commented something mean about you on social media and you replay those words over and over and over again. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a room similar to your sitting right now. I was sitting like you are sitting. It was a room full of students, and there was someone speaking on a stage like I'm speaking right now. And he said this, and I don't want you to respond, please, but he said this. He said, if you have had a parent, talking to students, if you've had a parent who told you, I wish you had never been born, he invited those students to stand. And as he said, I want you to stand. And as he said that, I thought maybe a handful of people. I was stunned when about a third of the room stood up. I'm not going to give away my age, but many of us would have been that age. Maybe you would have been in that room, which means that a third of us, maybe, were told by somebody that should have spoken encouraging words over us. Should have spoke vision, should have. And instead we got words, you won't, you'll never, I wish you had never. And words like that mess with you. They mess with you. You walk with a limp. and you hear those words. Or maybe it was a teacher that said something that stuck, or a group of friends that always say this about you and it sticks, and you just want to finally want to give in and just live up to their low expectations. You're living with bone-crushing insecurity. I got a word for you. That's not God's plan for your life. Those are chains. Those are chains, the chains of insecurity, or the chain of shame of past sin and past mistakes. You walk with a sense of shame. You can't forgive yourself, and others won't forgive you. You walk with that shame. There are these obvious chains. There's other chains, maybe a little less obvious, the chain of pride, the chain of selfishness, like you're living in the city of self, like everything is about you. You are the mayor in the city of self. Everything's about you. And these are a little less obvious maybe, but maybe you're even kind of cocking your head at me and saying, well, you haven't said anything I can relate to. Let me help you. You have the chain of arrogance, my friend, because we're all sinners. Me too. We all have chains. So when I ask you, where are your chains, what is the answer you would give? What is the thought bubble that immediately pops up, or maybe you need a little help understanding? Here's what I know. Though we all are slaves to sin and we all carry our chains, Jesus is the chain breaker, and God has set us free, Keystone Church. God has set us free. That's right. You're not meant to stay in those chains. You're not meant to stay hooked up. And lo, God wants to lift your chin. That is the bad news. We have those chains. But let's get quickly to the good news. God has set us free. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. I love that. Whenever I read that, I have a flashback to when I was a kid, and I would watch these shows. There were these shows, these like sitcoms that I would watch when I was a kid. And one of the sitcoms that I loved, I would watch it all the time, was All in the Family. I think it's All in the Family. No, Good Times. It was Good Times. Y'all remember JJ from Good Times? I love me some JJ. And so when I read this, I like rhyming, and I think of JJ. This is what it is. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Dynamite! JJ. I love me some JJ. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Wow. Redeemed us. That's the word. Remember, there's two words, redemption. He redeemed us. What does it mean to redeem? To redeem means this. It means to remove all penalty or debt. The judge, the slave, guilty from sin. And the judge says, I clear you, I free you. No stain on your character. You are free, redeemed. You have a debt. You have a conviction. You are guilty, and God has made the way for you to be free. How did he do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, for our sake, don't miss that, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you grew up Lutheran, this is a teaching you would understand because you've heard it a lot, because the founder of your tribe did a lot of great teaching on this. It's called the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. What did we just read? Jesus was totally right before God. He always hit the bullseye. In Galatians 4, we said he lived under the law. Yeah, that's right. There was still that moral obligation for him to do what's right, though he was the Son of God. He nailed it. He never missed it. He never sinned. He always nailed it. And Jesus Christ was always right before God. That word is righteous. It means right. It's easy. So he was always righteous. He was always right before God. We, on the other hand, slaves to sin, we tend to miss the mark. We miss it, and we've got sin. We have a debt. So here's the exchange. What we just read is that Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this, Jesus Christ on the cross became our sin. There's a song I loved growing up, and it was, "While he was on the cross, we were on his mind." I love that song. I still love that song. But even more than on his mind, he was not merely thinking about you, though he was. It was more than thinking about you on the cross. According to what we just read, while he was on the cross, he became our sin, and we became his righteousness in the eyes of God. Let me help you. That means that we gave God our dirt, and he gave us his beauty. We gave God our brokenness. He gave us his healing. We gave God our chains. He gave us our freedom. The great exchange. He who had never known sin. Do you understand that means that in that moment when he was on the cross, he literally became sin so that holy God the Father, who cannot look at sin because he's holy, holiness means you can't look at sin. You're the sin killer. And so holiness demands you have to look away from sin. And so for the first time ever, God the Son and God the Father had an eternal connection. They'd never known a moment separated, ever. And in that moment, God the Father's holiness demanded that he look away and turn his face away from God the Son. And so on that Good Friday, God the Son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of humanity. It's the cry of him becoming our sin. For the first time ever, in that moment, he became your sin. He became the sin that you've committed. He became the sin committed against you. Have you ever wondered, where was God when I was suffering? Where was God when I was experiencing that atrocity? Where was God? I'll tell you where God was. God was on the cross experiencing it. Whatever happened to you or whatever you did, he became it. He literally took it upon himself. There is no hard thing you've ever experienced that Christ did not experience on the cross before you experienced it. On the cross, he took it. The abuse of all people. The abused of all people. He took it all. He took the evil. He took the torture. He took the shame. He took it all. All the chains, all the sin, all the evil, all the darkness. All on the cross. And then he gave us all that was right, all that was beautiful. Now I gotta tell you, when we sing here at Keystone Church and we clap and we celebrate at the end of a song like that and we sing loud and fists are pumping, as a guest you may look around and say, man, why do they sing like this? That's why we sing like this, because we're not over it. We're not over the fact that we gave him our filth and he gave us his beauty. We're not over it. I'm not done singing about it. I'm not done celebrating about it. I haven't gotten over it. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our trust. That's our God. He's worthy of it all. So I just ask you, will you allow him today to set you free? Will you let him set you free today? Will you let him break your chains? Will you let him break the chain of that addiction? Will you let him break the chain of that horrible insecurity? Will you let him break the chain of the addiction to food? Will you let him break the chain of your pride? Will you let him break the chain of your greed? Will you let him break the chain? And church, Keystone Church, can we celebrate that our chains have been broken? Thank you, Jesus. Can we celebrate that, Keystone Church? Thank you, God. My chains have been broken. So grateful. So grateful. So I've thought about this at length, and I've thought, you know, God redeemed us, but look what it cost his son. I've got kids. Got a son. I have three daughters. I've got kids. And now I'm limited in my ability to love. I'm not God. But when I begin to personalize and I think, and I know Jesus signed up for the mission. I mean, the Son of God said, I want to do it. The book of Revelation teaches us that he signed up for it. He's like, I want to save humanity. It was a search and rescue mission he signed up for. Even if my kids had signed up for it, to see what my kids would have to endure to save all of you, I just got to be honest with you. At the end of the redemption, I might say, okay, your guilt is gone. You're free. But for what happened to my son, because of your sin, I'm going to call you and I'm going to tell you. Seriously, I want you to catch this. I want you to catch this. For what happened to my son on the cross, you're free. Staying gone, but I don't want to see you. I can't do this. You're free. Guilt gone. But for what it did to my son, I can't do this. That's me, I think. Maybe that would be you. Let's keep it real. Here's the message of the Bible. Jesus conquered death. And he walks from the darkness into the light. And he does not say, I can't do this. You know what he says? I love you. And he says, will you be mine? Will you be mine? Will you come home with me? I want to adopt you as my own. I grew up in a tribe that would sing a song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My son plays football, tackle football. He's just played for two seasons. The first season that he started playing tackle football, they gave him his uniform, white pants. Are you kidding me? White pants? You know what that means? Grass stains. And we would shout and scrub and wash. Shout it out, scrub it. And I don't care what the commercials say, it didn't work. Until I started Googling a little harder and I found this particular kind of soap from Mexico. Pretty sure it's toxic. So not regulated. But it works. I think it's called like Zelote or something. I don't know if I just cussed at you in Spanish. I don't know. But you scrub that on, one wash, white as snow. White as snow. God made you white as snow, but he didn't stop there. He said, not only are you free, don't just go on your way. Will you be my child? God welcomes you home. He welcomes you home. You've been adopted. You've been adopted, that means that you're a kid of the King. You are a child of the Most High God. That changes things. As a kid of the King, it really does change things. That means that you've been adopted by the highest royalty in all the universe. There's never been a prime minister or a president or a king or a queen who has more royalty, riches, and wealth, knowledge, and wisdom than Jesus Christ. That's why they call him King of Kings. Lord of Lords. He's bigger than any king. He's bigger than any Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And you're his kid. That means that you're not to worry and have anxiety. That means that you give your worry to him. That means you give him your stress. Jesus even said it this way. Look at the birds, how they fly. You see that? You know, they tend to find food and they tend to find a place to nest. They're good like that. God's got them. God loves you more than he loves those birds. You're a kid of the kingdom. Will he not take care of you? The next time you feel worry and you want to do your hands like this and you're worried, remember, your dad is the boss of it all. That'd be a great t-shirt. My dad's the boss. Your dad is the boss of it all. You have no need to worry. He's in control. He's got your back. You will always be taken care of. His kids are always taken care of. That God's kids, they've got a strength because they have the Son's blood flowing through their veins. There's a strength that's not normal. He promises you His Spirit to power you through any kind of obstacle, any kind of season of struggle. He redefines the success. He crafts your future as a kid of the King. Everything changes. Everything changes. It changes the way you think about who you are, your identity. Like, no more tape recorder playing. Uh-uh. No more tape recorder. I'm going to let the words of the Bible now play in my ear. And the next time I feel an identity crisis coming on, the next time I feel small and I hear those voices speaking to me again, I'll remember what God says, that I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made, that God has a hope and a future for me, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that we can literally say, Abba, Father, we read in Galatians 4, right? Abba, Father. Now, Abba, that word in Galatians 4, is not 1972 Swedish band, okay? Abba, in this case, is a word that means daddy, mommy. It's like intimacy parent, intimate parent. Now, there's different ways you talk to your parent. And there's like, mommy. And then there's mother. And they're different, right? Right? If somebody's like, mommy, mother, two different things. There's an intimacy to the mommy. And then when my kids come to me, daddy, money, you know, all of a sudden it's very intimate. And what he's saying here, he's leaning in for us to get it, that he wants a relationship with us as adopted children. As adopted children. And it's motivated by love. He loves you. For our sake, he did all this, we read. It was for the love of his kids, that they would one day be his kids. It changes who you are. It changes what you do. All of a sudden, you don't define success and purpose by how many cars are in the garage and how many zeros are in the bank account. You don't define your purpose in life by the logo on your work shirt or the logo or the name on the desk, the title on the desk. You define yourself not by just going through culture's expectation of your life where, okay, so I'm going to live, I'm going to get an education, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to get married, we're going to have kids, I'm going to build a career, I'm going to be a grandparent, I'm going to retire, save a bunch of money, retire, I'm going to go to Cabo. And I'm just going to do what the culture says. No, all of a sudden you're reading the Bible for your purpose and you're saying, I know that the rest of the culture is operating in a certain way, but God has a different culture for me. I'm supposed to be a man on a mission with the mission on his mind. I'm supposed to be a godly woman who's thinking about the mission on my mind. You see, you change what you do. You change your purpose. You change your success. I love that about the church, that we sit next to one another and we have totally different socioeconomic backgrounds and all the things that would divide the world politically out there, and it's a mess. All the things that divide us out there in here, they go away because the ground, you've heard this, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. You're a child of the Most High God. You're a daughter. You're a son. You're a prince. You're a princess. That's who we is. I know that's bad grammar, but I like it. That's who we is. It's who we are. You are a child of the Most High God, and it changes what you do, your purpose, and it changes what you think about where you are going. Destiny. It changes the way you act today because you're not just living for today, you're living for eternity. You're setting up your eternal life right now. And so your decisions are a little different. Sometimes people look at Christians and they're like, why do you do that? Well, this ain't all that there is. Isn't it? There's a lot more. And so we're trusting God in the today, believing in the tomorrow. There's a sense of destiny. There's a sense of design. There's a sense of holy destiny. One day God will look at us and he'll say, hey, 500 years into our eternity, because we're adopted kids. That means that he never leaves us, never forsakes us. As adopted kids, you know what that means? We live with him forever, and we're with him and for him and always with him forever. And that means 500 years into our eternity, we'll look back on our 90, 95 years on this earth, and that 10 years of chronic pain will look like a blink or a sneeze, or that season of disappointment or heartbreak. And even now, I want to help you that in those 10 years of struggle or that season of heartbreak, how you handle it sets up a foundation for the rest of your eternity. A trial is a terrible thing to waste. See, you just think differently. This is not all there is. So today I pray that you would embrace your God-given destiny. I pray today that you would embrace your God-given purpose. I pray today that you would embrace your God-given identity. On the cross, he redeemed us. From the grave, he redeemed us. On the cross, he was paying the price for our adoption. And because he won the grave, he can adopt us. Will you accept your redemption? Chains broken, free, clean. Will you accept your adoption? You say, I've never heard anything like this. I thought I just was supposed to be a good person. And that would solve it. Nope. It is adoption. It is relationship. Okay. How do I do that, Brandon? Well, the Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that you? Are you ready to do that today? I want to help you. Believing that Jesus died on the cross, conquered death, came back to life. You don't have to understand it all, but you got to believe in something. Believe in yourself or believe in God. Believing that, just call out to him. I'm in. I'm yours. Adopt me today. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Let's do it. You say, man, that's me. You're talking to me. I'm the guy that didn't think that today was the day and now it's the day. Just call out to him. Like I said, I'm in. I'm yours. Adopt me today, God, I pray. Do it right now. Now you're doing this in the privacy of your chair right there where you're seated. And right now it's a very private thing. I want to invite you right now that we're about to stand and sing. And when we stand and sing, it's an opportunity for you to leave your seat and be baptized today. Every service, people have made the decision in the moment to go be baptized today. They were dressed up, they were headed somewhere else, and they said, I'm sure my plans can hold for a second as I follow God. Because you see, baptism is the first step of obedience. It's the first step of obeying God. The first of many steps. And when you really are in relationship with a good father, you're like, okay, you say jump, I say how high. You say write it down, I say where's the pencil sharpener. You say go, I say where. And the first thing he says do is get baptized. Your journey of obedience begins in the water. It's like a wedding ceremony where God says, here's how we're going to seal the deal, put on the ring. Baptism is like a ring. Baptism is like if you were joining a team, like the church is the team, you're putting on the jersey. For 2,000 years, the church has been teaching, be saved, be baptized. And so today, will you be baptized? When you go under the water, it's your old life is in the grave. When you come out of the water, my new life has begun. Will you be baptized today? We've had husbands look at wives and say, today's my day. We've had wives look at husbands and say, today's my day. We've had teenagers turn to their moms and say, I need to be baptized today. Don't let anything hold you back from following God when we stand and sing. Christ follower, let me ask you this. Maybe your Easter moment today is you forgot that your chains are gone and you've been acting like the chains are on. Christ follower, you've been living very low when God wants you to soar like an eagle. Today, let's all get what God has for us. Especially for those who just prayed to receive Christ, we want to help you with that first step of obedience, being baptized. We have someone at the door. Jeff is at the door. We have a team in the lobby ready to greet you. We have a change of clothes. You can hair dry. You can do it all right after. We want to make it so easy for you, but here's the deal. When you stand to sing, stand moving. Don't hesitate. We'll high five you. We'll clap. We'll celebrate. Can we do that? Let's stand to our feet. God, I thank you for this moment. We celebrate it in Jesus' name. Let's celebrate Life Change Keystone. And for